much to be grateful for in many ways. We're going to be looking today, beginning at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 as we are celebrating the coming of Christ here in the middle of the year. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So one of the things you begin to understand with Scripture is that each writer has his different purpose and his different focus. And you have Matthew, who's basically talking about the kingship of Jesus. You have Mark, who's basically talking to the Romans. Then you have Luke, who's talking to the Gentiles. And then you have the Gospel of John. And John is basically coming at it from a theological standpoint, a theological slash philosophical standpoint. He's really appealing to the idea of a belief system and a worldview in what he's explaining here. And he makes some things very clear at the beginning, and this is a very powerful passage. And today our focus is going to be on verses 1 and 2. And if we look back once again at verses 1 and 2, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now there's a lot of things happening in those two verses. There's a lot of powerful things. The first thing is we know that he's talking about something he's referring to as the Word. And the definition of the idea of the Word is something that has many different definitions. That's what's so hard about our English language. It is so difficult for us to understand what is meant by the more sophisticated language, such as New Testament Greek, or even going back to Latin, all the different languages and their meanings, because we have terms that mean several different things, that mean several different things, but we use the same term. Now, when he says the term Word, this is one of those that I would say it is very difficult for us to even articulate, comprehend, or even explain what he's referring to, because it's so deep. If you ever want to talk about a concept that's deep, it's right here when he says this idea of Word. Now, when we initially think about Word, what do we think? It's the spoken idea, right? It's a spoken idea. It's something in here that comes out of your mouth. That's the Word, right? And so that means, like, let's just put it out there. How many of those have you used today? How many words have come out of your mouth today? If you're like me, believe it or not, as much as a talker as I am, and I constantly am talking, whether I'm by myself or whether I'm with others or whatever, that's just me. I've always been that way. I always just verbally process everything. In fact, I remember multiple times my family coming in and catching me reading out loud by myself, and they're like, "Oh, who are you reading to?" Because that's just how I process things. But I do, believe it or not, I do run out of words. Does anybody here run out of words? You get to that point where you just don't want to answer any other questions. You just don't have the energy to partake in any more discussions. So what do we do then? We end up doing something that really isn't a word. It's something more like, "So how was your day? What are you going to do tomorrow? Isn't that neat? Yeah. You want to watch this? You know, it just turns into that kind of communication, right? Because we run out of words at times, right? So we have the idea of the spoken idea. Then we have the idea of what many tell me to do all the time, and they've told me this from the very beginning, and many people put it in different ways. You know, hey, pastor, looking forward to you to preach the word. Yeah, some even nowadays say, bring it. Right? Bring us the word. We're ready for the word. The word has to be the center. So when he's talking about the idea of the word here, that is all tied into it. I would say the spoken idea and the idea of proclaiming the word, which means the word of God, is tied into this that he's talking about. It's hard to differentiate exactly. It's hard to take those apart and say that they mean that it's something different when everything he's saying is all pointing back to the main concept of the word, and the main concept of the word includes all of those things. When he says the idea of word, you know this, I'm sure many of you probably do. It comes from the Greek word logos, and logos is a very powerful word. You see, logos is something so deep. We're not just talking about the spoken idea, although that's included in it. And we're not just talking about the word of God as being proclaimed, although that's included in it. What we are talking about here, the best way to explain logos or the word, the best way to explain it is the center of the universe. This term was used in secular philosophy to discuss the meaning and where everything came from was the logos. So secular philosophers who don't believe in God would call what they say everything came from would be the logos. So like, for example, if somebody believes in the Big Bang theory, that all of a sudden there was an accident and a Big Bang happened and that's what created the universe, they would say the Big Bang is the logos. So John is appealing to that by using the term logos here, by pointing out that we aren't just talking about something that's just from a simple belief system over here. We're talking about something very powerful and very deep when he's talking about the center of the universe. Now think about this for a moment. What if we did this? What if every time he said word, we would say the center of the universe? What if he would say, in the beginning was the center of the universe, and the center of the universe was with God, and the center of the universe was God, the center of the universe was in the beginning with God. Now think about that for a moment. See, that kind of puts things in a different light in the way that John is writing. You see, John isn't just giving his opinion. He's not giving his perspective. He's not saying, this is one of those ideas that I'm thinking about. He's making a bold statement here because we all know he's identifying a person. When he's talking about the word, it's not a theory, but he's talking about a person, isn't he? Nod your heads. It's a person. And what's the person's name that he's talking about? Jesus. That's who he's talking about. So according to this, according to logos, who is the center of the universe? Now let that soak in for a moment. I want you to think about that for a second. When you think about the idea of Jesus being the center of the universe, because one of the things that I understand, there's always debate or discussion, and I get this from children a lot especially, but I've also had it from adults, where they talk about the idea that Jesus isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. Jesus isn't there in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't even exist in some people's minds until Christmas came along and he's in the manger. No. You see, Jesus was there from the very beginning. And John is explaining that right here, that Jesus, in addition to Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus being the Savior and him coming to this earth and leaving his throne and being the ultimate sacrifice, he is actually the center of all. He is the center of the universe. It all comes back to Jesus. That's why later on, what does he say? Later on, he says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So it was Jesus that everything was, through Jesus, everything was created. Colossians chapter 1 explains that Jesus is the source of all things, that you can't get away from Jesus. Everywhere you look right now, there's Jesus. Jesus is present every single place you look. Think about that one for a moment. Because I know right away we think, well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, he is. But do we really understand that? Do we really grasp that truth that Jesus is literally the center of all, and it is in him that all things hold together, that at any second he could just snap his fingers and this will be over? That it all comes back to Jesus. Which is why I think it's interesting, isn't it, that you can talk about faith, you can talk about beliefs, you can talk about religion, you can talk about philosophy, you can even talk about God. But as soon as you mention the word Jesus, what happens? Why do you think that is? That isn't just because a group of people are offended. That's because there's a spiritual connotation, because when you invoke the name of Jesus, you are literally invoking the name of the center of the universe, and everyone needs to respond to that name in one way or another, whether they accept it or whether they reject it. That's why the name of Jesus is so uncomfortable to proclaim and to mention, because it puts everybody in a position of whether they should accept him as the center or they reject him. And when John is saying this, but now we go through and you see what he's saying. First of all, in the beginning, right here, in the beginning, you can't get any further back than what he's saying right there. That's what that means. Look it up in the Greek and in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, Genesis 1. You cannot go any further back than what he's saying. In the beginning. In the beginning was what? In the beginning was Jesus, the center of the universe. That's what John's saying. Jesus, the center of the universe. Jesus was with God. Not only was he with God, Jesus was God. Verse 2, Jesus was in the beginning with God. Now just stop for a moment, and I know that's just a short amount of this passage, but you begin to think about the powerful concept that he's stating here. And at the time when John was writing, of course, there was a lot of talk out there. And there was a lot of heresy that was infecting the church. And the most popular heresy that was infecting the church was something called Gnosticism. And the idea of Gnosticism is where we get the term gnosis, which is knowledge. And the idea was that knowledge was the center of everything, is what Gnostics taught. That your knowledge is the center of everything. How much you know, that your brain, your human ability to have knowledge is the center of everything. Gnosis, knowledge. That's why the diagram of Gnosticism always was like a ladder, because it was the idea of you're going to climb it, take one more step higher, 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 and take one more step higher. And that's how you gain, that's how you are able to gain and connect with whatever we want to call a God. That's how we gain there, is through our own knowledge. Now, somebody should say, praise God, that is not the truth. Because think about that for a moment. Could you imagine if it was based on just our knowledge? Wow, we'd be dead before we started, right? But see, that's the idea. That's what was infecting the church at the time, was the idea of Gnosticism. And what they were basically saying was, yeah, Jesus came. Yeah, he came, but he wasn't as much as you think he is. I mean, maybe he was a good teacher, but he wasn't. He's not the only way, because... And they actually started this movement, and I've heard it even stated before, that it's called the Jesus Plus movement. It was the idea of, well, yeah, okay, so you think Jesus is the way. That's fine. But that's not it, though. You see, it's got to be Jesus plus something else. You see, it's got to be Jesus plus my behavior, Jesus plus my attempts, Jesus plus my knowledge, Jesus plus my intellect, Jesus plus science, Jesus plus, and that's what they included, instead of it all coming back to Jesus. You see, one thing that John is on here, one thing he's about, is all about Jesus. Everything he's writing in his gospel and in his epistles is all about Jesus. In 1 John, when he's writing the epistle, he's talking about the life that was made known to them. And he's telling them, and you can almost sense it in his writing, the emotion that he has when he says that we saw him. We touched him. Our hands have touched him. He's real. It's as if he's just saying, why aren't you believing me? Jesus is real. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. And that's the basis for everything he's saying here, is the whole idea of Jesus. And as we said before, the idea of calling yourself Christian, it's not possible. You can't call yourself Christian unless at the center is Jesus. It's in the word, Christ. Same as Christmas. When you celebrate Christmas, and we have Christmas in July, it isn't something that's separate from Jesus. Jesus is the center, and that Jesus has to be the center of all. So what is the challenge with all of this? Because I'm sure that everything I just explained, probably most of you, perhaps all of you, have heard explained before, and you probably already understand and know this. Well, number one is that the first challenge is we need to be reminded of this truth. And then number two is the challenge of, do you resonate with what John is saying? Not from an intellect standpoint, not from your perspective of a knowledge understanding, because we can look at that and say, yeah, that makes sense. I understand. He says the word. He says logos. He's the center of the universe. He's obviously talking about Jesus, because verse 14 says that. So it's Jesus. So yeah, I'm with John on that. Yes, but that's head knowledge. You're with him on the head knowledge part, right? You're nodding and saying, yes, I agree. Yes, I understand. But John's writing from the perspective, but he's writing about this word, the logos, the center of the universe, Jesus, as someone who completely changed his life. And not only is he writing about in the sense of just the idea that someone who completely saved, changed his life, but his life is all now wrapped up in the person of Jesus. You see, that's the whole concept. That's the whole idea. This isn't an ideology. It's not a theology. It's not a belief system. It's a person that we're talking about, a person. And you could even say, well, John's writing this. How long after Jesus died and rose and he's still writing this? Yeah, he did. He wrote this after Jesus rose. He's still writing as if Jesus was still with him. Because that's the whole purpose of Jesus coming. Jesus coming wasn't just to come, die on the cross, and leave. Jesus coming was to come, die on the cross, be the redemption for our sins, and for us to continually have his presence among us, even now, today. Which means the challenge is this, that if I say I'm a follower of Jesus, and if I have found Jesus, and I'm seeking after Jesus, and I'm saved, and I'm a disciple of Christ, then he's not just part of my life, man. He's the center of my life. He's everything I am. He's all of it. He's my life. Without Jesus, where would I be? It's not Jesus plus or Jesus in addition to. It all comes back to Jesus. So the idea then is my whole life, every second, every hour, every minute, every second, I should at least be desiring that Jesus is the center of my life and the center of everything I do. Now, this is challenging and this is convicting, I know, because it is so easy for us to separate our Christian life with other areas of our life. And even subconsciously at times, we may even think, well, Jesus doesn't care about this much. That's not, he's only the center. It's not like we're in church necessarily. And it's not like I'm doing my devotions right now. And so this area over here, this kind of belongs to me. You know, Jesus has this, but this one's. But no, that's really not the case. The idea is Jesus, as the old timers used to say, either he is Lord of all or he isn't Lord at all. I remember sitting through revival services when I was growing up. Anybody here ever sat through revival services? Yeah. I remember the 2-week long ones. And I remember as a kid, It was never a choice. We were there every time, every single time we were there, hearing every evangelist that came through. And I remember there was somebody with one in particular evangelist that this guy would come. And I believe he was connected to his ministry somehow. I don't know all the details with that, but he would just sit in the congregation. And every time the preacher would pause, he would go, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Every single time the preacher would pause, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And of course, you know, especially kids, you know, start to giggle a little bit. Who is that guy? Where'd he come in? Where'd he come from? Who's the guy going, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus"? But I want you to think about that just for a moment. Am I asking you to do that? Well, I wouldn't stop you if you wanted to. Go ahead. But the idea is, my hope and prayer would believe that the reason he was doing that was because he was trying to keep himself focused on what this is all about. You know, I don't know how deep this is, and I really can't explain the details of all of this, but I think that there's something to the idea that the scripture tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's something about invoking the name of Jesus. So I wonder if what we could do, and you could do it verbally if you wanted to, or you could just do it in your heart, however you want to do it, but any time throughout the day where you feel like you're being challenged or you feel like maybe there might be a chance you're forgetting about the fact of who you follow, and maybe you're reacting in a wrong way, or maybe your attitude is being challenged, that you would just in your heart just say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Just to bring you back to where you need to be reminded of your identity and be reminded of who you are, is Jesus. You know, that's why when people become Christian and we pray with them, and what do? There's a lot of cliches and words that have been around throughout the history of the church, but we always talk about asking Jesus to come into your heart. We always ask Jesus to forgive our sins. We always ask Jesus to give us the strength so we can follow him. It all comes back to Jesus. And I guess what the concept that John's trying to get across here is, as the same way that the Gnostics were coming in at the time, and we're challenging it, and we're saying, "Come on, it's not just Jesus. Don't just go there. That, you know, that's just for the uneducated. That's just for the ones who don't know what they're talking about. That's just for the unintelligent. You know, if you're just going to throw the idea of Jesus." Do you hear any of that today in our culture? Do you hear any poking fun at anybody who would actually claim that Jesus is the only way and that Jesus is the center? It's the same thing again, folks. This isn't anything new. John was writing in the same environment, not the exact same, but a similar environment as what we are experiencing today. And what do we need to do in response? Well, we need to have the same way as John, that we need to come into this and we need to have our life centered on nothing but the person of Jesus. And we need to be able to say, "Jesus is my life. Jesus is the only way. There is nothing else but Jesus." And it doesn't matter if you think I'm uneducated. It doesn't matter if you think I'm clueless. It doesn't matter if you think I'm dumb, or if you think I'm stupid, or if you think I'm ignoring science, or all the arguments that are out there. It doesn't matter. As John is saying, as John said in his epistle, "Hey guys, I touched him, man. I heard him. I saw him. Man, he's real." And I think that many of us, perhaps all of us today in this room, would be able to make the same statement. We would be able to say, "Hey, I touched him, man." Maybe not physically the same way John did, but you've touched Jesus. "I've heard him, man. I've seen him. Don't tell me that he's not real." And what happens is, little by little, we're taken off course of by what we actually believe in is being challenged. And it moves to the place of, well, I don't want to talk about Jesus too much because that offends them and they're going to think I'm uneducated. And I don't want to mention the name Jesus because, you know they really aren't appreciative of that. And I mean, they talk about their faith all the time and they talk about their beliefs all the time, but I can't mention Jesus. And you look at that whole, what's happening is little by little, before you know it, well, I'm not going to proclaim it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to talk about it. And eventually it gets to the point where he's no longer the center even of my own life because I've been so desensitized to all of a sudden realize that what I truly believe is now gone. Because he's the center. So what are we after today in this first Sunday of Christmas in July? What we are after is just this, is that number one is that we get centered right back on the person of Jesus. That every single person here, every single person watching on the live stream, every single one of you right now, just focus, just say, Jesus, I want to be focused back on you and I want you to be the center of my life because that has been challenged, hasn't it? In more ways than one, that's been challenged, hasn't it? Now, I know I'm going out on a limb, assuming that I know your life. I don't know many of your lives in that way. But I would guess that there's something that is challenging that somewhere as Jesus being the center of your life. And that what you need to do is do what the guy did in the congregation and just bring it back to Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then the other challenge is to live that truth. Live that truth in such a way that others will see that you are someone who has faith in this person of Jesus and understanding who Jesus is. And there's no more powerful prayer to pray than to just simply say, Jesus. Amen. We need that simplicity. We need that childlike faith that just looks at Jesus and just says, Jesus, that's all I need is you. Shouldn't be a surprise. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. There's nothing other than him. He's the center of the universe. And with him being the center of the universe, then he needs to be the center of each and every one of our lives. As our musicians are coming, we're going to, every week, we're going to sing a different Christmas song. And this is one I'm sure you're familiar with. And this is one that I believe is great for us to center on who Jesus is. But would you stand with us, please? And let's just bow our heads in prayer. Jesus. Amen.